All right. Thank you, Brother Luke. What a good message and song. Aren't you glad God holds tomorrow? We can trust Him with it. Amen. It's my privilege tonight to have one of our folks back. I think he could almost call this place home somewhat. He was here with us a number of years. My brother Alan Johnson served as a professor in our college and just worked around here all kind of ways. And God's been using him now on a special mission work of getting Bibles shipped and a tremendous number of them that he's involved in the ministry there. And I was talking to him tonight about his family. They've grown up. I believe the girl got married, right? Amen. And he's with mission work that's called Wings. He's got a table back there where you can pick up literature and all on it. And asking for your prayers. We've been supporting him as a missionary for a good long time, and they've been doing a good job out of Mount Vernon, Kentucky. We've been there where Brother Mark Eaton is a pastor, and we're glad to have Brother Allen with us tonight. He's going to speak to us tonight. I believe he's going to also be in our chapel service and college tomorrow. Brother Johnson, good to see you. A lot of these folks will remember you. And some of them won't because they were not here, and then some of them have gone senile on us, and I'm not sure what their name is, and they don't know mine, but we get along.
Thank you, Pastor Connor. Well, it is good to be back, and it is home away from home. Let me say, first of all, that my wife sends her regards. She would have loved to be with me, and she's not been doing well, and so I won't go into details, but do pray. She's had some medical tests and looking for some results next Thursday, and she stayed back to try to recover. We're supposed to be going to Grenada in about 12 days, but open your Bibles to 2 Thessalonians chapter 3 and verse 1, and this isn't the message. I just want to share our prayer verse with you and give you a quick update on the ministry. And then we'll jump into the Word of God here. But 2 Thessalonians chapter 3 and verse 1 is a prayer verse that we've been sharing across the country now in churches. And it's our prayer verse. And we appreciate your prayers, of course, your faithful support. As Pastor Carter mentioned, you were our first supporting church. And so you've been behind us for these 12 years now. And the Bible here in 2 Thessalonians chapter 3 says, "Finally, brethren," and many of you, of course, we know, and it's good to see familiar faces. Some of you, however, we do not, and if that's the case, if you're a born-again believer, regardless, we're brethren, right? We're brothers and sisters in Christ on the same team in the same family, and that's exciting. And the Bible here says, "Finally, brethren, pray." And we know that you do pray for us, but we'd like to share a few prayer requests, because it's one thing to pray and say, "Dear God, bless the missionary," but I believe that God wants to hear and answer specific prayers. And so we encourage you to pick up a prayer card off the table back there. And it's our last batch. I'm kind of sad, but once we run out of these, we're going to have to print some prayer cards up without Brittany on it. But this is our last batch that still has Brittany on it. And for those of you, of course, who know the family, she got married about a month ago. Thankfully, she's still close. She just moved down the street, basically. She's teaching in our Christian school that our church has there. And then Nathaniel's 15 now. But it is good to be back with you, and they send their regards. In fact, I told Brittany just the other day that I was going to be at Landmark. She's like, "What?" And she said, "If I wasn't married and teaching, I'd go with you." we do have many fond memories of this place. And so we ask, number one, that you pray for us. And of course, we've raised our personal support, but we continue traveling to churches to raise additional ministry funds. So we still travel a lot, and we've seen accidents along the way. So we ask that you pray for safety. And do pray for my wife's health, and pray for the Spirit of the Lord to be upon us. And then second of all, notice what it says. It said, "Pray for us that the word of the Lord may have free course." And you well know here that the devil hates the word of God. And he doesn't want it going around the world, so he's going to throw stumbling blocks in our way and try to keep that from happening. And so we ask you to not only pray for us, but pray with us, that the scriptures would go forth. We're excited about what the Lord is doing. And if you don't get our newsletters, we'd ask you to, you can get any of our material back there and send me an email, or go to our website and sign up that way and get our newsletters that we send out periodically and be able to pray specifically. But we've been with this ministry for 12 years. In that time, we've shipped over 50 million scriptures around the world. And overall, we have now shipped scriptures in 70 languages to 152 countries, I believe it is now. And so, again, we're excited about what the Lord is doing. Last year was our 40th anniversary, and God enabled us to ship a container every month. And this year, our theme has been Bibles for Isles. We've got a brochure back there you can pick up. But one of our focuses has been to get into new island nations. We've shipped to 10 new island nations, in addition to other places, of course, that we have shipped to. And we continue taking trips as well. And we've got a brochure on our trip next May. And we'd love to have you join us. And we're going to Grenada here in just 12 days. So do pray. By the way, I just found out today the shipment was supposed to arrive this Friday. Well, it just shipped out, and it's not going to get there till next Friday, which is the weekend before we arrive. So pray that it clears very quickly there in customs, and that there's no holdups, and that they can get it released basically on Monday there, and when we'll be arriving, so that we can have the materials. But what we do, we ship customized John aromas ahead of time, and we'll pass those out. We'll get into some schools and invite people to evangelistic services. The visitors that come receive whole Bibles, and that's kind of how we do our trip. So we'd love for you to join us on one of those. But the most important item on our table, other than, of course, samples of the Word of God that we distribute, is our world prayer map. Some of you have this from the last time I was here, but I encourage you to pick one up, because this is not just to help you pray for our ministry and that scriptures would go forth, but it's to answer the Lord's prayer request. He said, pray therefore the Lord of the harvest that he would send forth laborers. And if you open it up, it's got a map of the world and the countries listed. If you pray for 8 countries a day, you'll pray through the world on a monthly basis. Don't have time to tell you stories, but God is hearing and answering prayers. And I've met missionaries that have surrendered praying through that prayer map, and many other stories we would love to share with you. I'll be at the table afterwards to talk and fellowship and answer any questions that you might have. And I'll just mention one project that we're working on now. I ask you to pray specifically as we talk about here, you know, that the word of the Lord may go forth. And then it says, and be glorified even as it is with you. You see, I believe that the word of the Lord is being glorified here tonight. You're in the Lord's house on a Wednesday night. But God desires and deserves to be glorified around the world by every person, no matter what language they may speak or what color they may have. And so we ask you to pray specifically that the scriptures themselves, according to that verse, and of course the Savior, would be glorified. And I'll mention one last project that I think will bring honor and glory to God. We're working on a shipment that's going to go to South Africa, but it's going to have 5 languages, scriptures in English for South Africa, in Shona for Zimbabwe, in Portuguese for Mozambique, and Chichewa for Malawi, and I'm forgetting one, but there's Zulu for Swaziland. And so all those languages will be on this container. It'll be shipped into South Africa, but then go to different missionaries in those different countries. So pray about that. It's a great door of opportunity that the Lord has opened, and we ask that you would pray with us about those and other projects. Again, thank you, Pastor Carter, for the opportunity. It is good to be back, and my regret is that, again, my wife and family aren't with me, but they do send their love. We pray for this place often, have many fond memories, and it is good to be back. I would ask you now to go with me to Luke chapter 15. Luke chapter 15, I believe a familiar passage. Luke chapter 15, and when you find your place, I'll ask you to stand in reverence to the reading of the precious Word of God. And we'll read verses 4 through 7, and then I'll pray, let you be seated, and attempt to preach my 45-minute message in 25 minutes. All right? Luke chapter 15 and verse number 4. What man of you, having 100 sheep, if he lose one of them, doth not leave the 99 in the wilderness, and go after that which is lost until he find it? And when he hath found it, he layeth it on his shoulders, rejoicing. And when he cometh home, he calleth together his friends and neighbors, saying unto them, rejoice with me, for I have found my sheep which was lost. I say unto you that likewise joy shall be in heaven over one sinner that repenteth, more than over 99 just persons which need no repentance. I want to preach tonight on this thought, the value of one. Heavenly Father, I pray that you would hide me behind the cross. And Lord, I do not take it for granted the honor and the privilege to preach behind this sacred desk. I thank you for this place and this man of God and this church family and what they have stood for and for our time here and for their partnership with us and faithful support for these many years. And I pray that you'd help me to be a blessing, Lord. I hope that the update was an encouragement and a challenge, Lord. But Lord, I pray that through the preaching of the Word of God that you would do what only you can do. We need not just be challenged, we need to be changed for the cause of Christ and for the glory of God. And so I ask you to have your will and way, I pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. This passage, and there's other parables, of course, in this chapter that Jesus, I believe one of the main things he's teaching is that we're supposed to get excited about what he gets excited about, and he gets excited over souls coming to repentance. And so I want to talk about four things, but first of all, the value of one soul. And of course, we see that in this passage, the value of one soul. And we could give many illustrations. I think of the Samaritan woman in John chapter 4, where it says that he, Jesus, must needs go through Samaria. And you know that the Jews didn't go through Samaria. They'd take a long cut instead of the short cut. But Jesus must needs go. Why? Because of one woman. The value of one. I'm glad that God so loved the world, but I'm glad that he loved the individual, aren't you? You can put your name in there. I think of Zacchaeus, that wee little man, right, that climbed up into the tree, and Jesus stopped and took notice and invested not just in the multitudes, but in the individuals. And I'm thankful for the value of one soul. I'm thankful for that day on January 11th, 1977, when God reached down and picked me up out of the miry clay and saved my soul. I was a young lad. I had never, and still haven't, by the way, I had never robbed a bank or killed anybody, but I realized that I was a sinner and that I was headed to hell. I didn't deserve heaven. Nobody does. But I realized that Jesus paid my sin debt in full. And that day I trusted Christ as my Savior. And I'm glad that when I look in the mirror, I see no value, but God loved me and died for me. That's unbelievable. And I'm thankful for the value of one soul. And as the song goes, you know, preacher, keep preaching and singers, keep singing. Because if one soul, right, it'll be worth it all. If just one more soul comes to the saving knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. And I believe that we're in the last days. And I remember, you know, I loved hearing Pastor Carter preach on prophecy. And I still believe he's coming in his lifetime and in my lifetime. But meanwhile, we need to be busy. And that our neighbor or that soul across the sea or across the street might be the last one, but God loves the individual. Aren't you glad about that? I am thankful for the value of one soul. But not only does the scripture teach us the value of one soul, it teaches us the value of one saint. In Matthew 10:31, it says, "Fear ye not, therefore ye are of more value than many sparrows." Now, let me hasten and say, I'm not talking here about the self-worth, self-esteem movement that you see today in our quote-unquote Christian bookstores. That's not what I'm talking about. As I already said earlier, I have no value in and of myself, but God loved me and he saved me. And the very next verse, after it says that we are more valued than many sparrows, says this, "Whosoever therefore shall confess me before men, him will I confess also before my Father, which is in heaven." Now, God loves everybody. Amen. But here we see that one of the things that brings value to us is when we confess him. Right? In other words, when we do our job, God didn't just save us to take us to heaven. If he had, I suppose we'd be there and that'd be fine with me. Amen. Wouldn't have to deal with sickness and with trials and troubles here on planet Earth. But God saved us. And yes, we get to go to heaven. We sang about that tonight. But he's left us here for a purpose. It's number one, to glorify God. We'll talk about that later, but it's to reach others with the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so I'm thankful for the value of one saint. In my life, it was my dear mother. My mother who invested in my life. Of course, my parents, you know, taught me the gospel since I was in the womb. But on that day, on January 11, 1977, I was in our dining room there in Brazil, and Mom was, you know, teaching me math, you know, reading, writing, arithmetic, but most of all, she was teaching me about redemption. And I trusted Christ. Why? Because a saint was doing her job and sharing the gospel. One of my favorite stories is the story of the George Street preacher. Maybe you've heard it. A man by the name of Mr. Ganor, and I'll quickly condense the story for you, but I encourage you to look it up. Ask Brother Google about it. He'll tell you. But anyways, this preacher had traveled over a period of 2 years. He traveled extensively. And over 2 years, he kept running into people that gave a very similar testimony that they were on George Street in Sydney, Australia. And a man stuck out his hand with a gospel tract and said, "Excuse me, sir, are you sure if you die today, you go to heaven?" And these people that now were pastors, missionaries, preachers, chaplains, involved in reaching others and training others to reach others with the gospel, all of them had the same testimony of being saved. Well, this preacher that heard all these stories happened to go to Sydney, Australia, after 2 years of running into different testimonies of the same nature. And he asked the pastor he was with, "Do you know of a man that passes out tracts on George Street?" And the pastor said, "Oh, yes, that's Mr. Ganor. Would you like to meet him?" And the pastor said, "Boy, would I." And the host pastor took him there, and Mr. Gennaro let them in, and his hand was shaking. He was old and frail, and as he gave them tea, this preacher started to tell him all these stories that he had heard over 2 years. And Mr. Gennaro, with tears in his eyes, shared his testimony of how he had grown up as a reprobate, and how a chaplain on a Navy ship there in Australia had led him to Christ. And he had told God, I want to serve you. I want to redeem my time that I've lost. And I want to be faithful. I want to give at least 10 gospel tracts out every day. And he said, I wasn't paranoid about it. Sometimes I was sick and unable to do so. But he said, the best years were on George Street. Just I had all kinds of opportunity. But here's the kicker to the story. He said, I did that for 40 years, and until this day, I had never once heard of anybody trusting Christ as their Savior. You see, he was faithful. Sometimes people tell me, you know, soul winning doesn't work anymore. By the way, I don't go soul winning because it works. I go because I'm commanded. But can I tell you, it still works? But you got to work it. Amen. And Mr. Gennaro didn't know, but he was faithful, gave out tracts, and many people came to know Christ directly and indirectly because of Mr. Gennaro. I wonder tonight when I mentioned this name, if you recognize the name, raise your hand. Would you? Daisy Hawes. Anybody know who Daisy Hawes is? Not very many hands, just a couple. What if I said Dr. Lee Robertson? Many hands. Daisy Hawes was the Sunday school teacher that led Dr. Lee Robertson to Christ. You see, that shows us the value of one saint. Sunday school teachers, keep teaching. You might be teaching the next Pastor Carter. I know there won't be a next Pastor Carter, but we keep teaching. Amen? That Sunday school lad might be someone that's going to do a great thing for God. If I mentioned D.L. Moody, most hands would go up, but most people don't know who Edward Kimball was. And again, he was a Sunday school teacher, and his testimony was he was shy. People say, Brother Johnson, I'm shy. I say, welcome to the club. But God has not given us the spirit of fear, but of power and of love and a sound mind. And Edward Kimball was pacing outside of the shoe store where D.L. Moody worked and trying to work up enough courage to go in and talk to him about Christ. Well, I'm glad he did, because D.L. Moody was used by God to see thousands come to a saving knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. But my point here is the value of one saint just doing their job. You might not be the next D.L. Moody, but you might be the next Edward Kimball or the next Daisy Hawes that invested in a bus kid, that invested in a Sunday school kid, that gave a gospel tract to somebody. We never know, but we need to be busy, and we need to confess him before men. And that we might hear one day, well done, thou good and faithful servant. I want to hear those words, don't you? I want to get that crown of rejoicing. I want to be responsible for others going to heaven. It's a gift that keeps on giving, amen? And it's not for us to keep. My pastor preached recently on there are givers, there are keepers, and there are takers. And we're to be givers. And so the value of one saint. I must move on. Number three, the value of one scripture. I love this, 2 Timothy 3:15, and that from a child thou hast known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus. And I'm not going to go on, you know, where that passage goes. And we believe, of course, in the inspiration and preservation of Scriptures. And in English, obviously, all we do is distribute the King James Bible because we believe that is the Word of God. Amen? And you know that here, so I won't get into that aspect of things. But the value of one Scripture, I think of the story of a man, a Shiite, a high-ranking Shiite Muslim in the Iraqi army back during the Iraqi war. He came across the New Testament Baptist Church in Baghdad, and Pastor Mayer had witnessed to him, and he didn't get saved, but he accepted a pocket Bible. And a couple weeks later, he was involved in a gunfight with some insurgents, and a bullet literally went through his bulletproof vest and lodged in the middle of that Bible. He came back to Pastor Mayer, and he said, Pastor, this Bible saved my life. Now I want Jesus to save my soul. Now, I know that's a different kind of testimony, but there's power in the Word of God. One Bible, I think of Robert Germain Thomas, who went to Korea as a missionary in 1866 when Korea was still an empire. It wasn't two countries, it was an empire. And he got off the boat, and they basically told him, you're not welcome here. You got to get back on the next boat and go back from where you came from. And he said, no, God called me here to preach, and I'm staying. And they said, no, you don't understand. If you don't get back on that boat, we're going to kill you. And, well, the boat came, and he didn't get on it. And the executioner, who literally cut his head off, picked up that Bible that fell out of his hand, took it home, and later got to thinking, what kind of man would leave his family, would leave his country for a book? And he began reading that book, the Word of God, and he got saved. And the story goes that basically, you know, churches and Christians in Korea came from that one Bible, from that one man who gave his life And that's the value of one scripture, one Bible. I think of a New Testament. If Greasy the Robber is one of my favorite stories. There's a booklet about him. But Pasha was his Russian name. And his parents were traveling to Siberia through the snow and look for work. And the parents ended up dying. And Pasha, which is Paul, Paul and his sister ended up going to two different orphanages. And it wasn't a very nice place, so he ran away from the orphanage and ended up living with a band of thieves, basically, and grew up amongst them. He was about 9 when this happened, and when he was 21 or 22, he had become a leader amongst them, and he killed a traveler with another guy, and killed the traveler, and amongst the loot was a New Testament. And he began to read that New Testament, and he got into Romans. Didn't take him long to figure out he was a sinner, but he read about Jesus Christ and how he died for him and how there was justification by blood, by his blood, and through him alone he could be saved from wrath. And he was gloriously slain by reading that New Testament. A couple of weeks went by, and the other thieves and prisoners or thieves started asking, Pasha, something's different. By the way, when you get saved, there ought to be something different. Amen. We become a new creature, and he hadn't been through a soul winning course. I'm not against those. I'm for them, but he just started reading them the New Testament, and a bunch of them got saved, and they ended up turning themselves into the law. At first, the law didn't know what to do with them, but they ended up being incarcerated, and years went by, and him and particularly another prisoner were kind of transferred from one jail to another, but they left behind them a trail of other prisoners and guards who trusted Christ because of their testimony. He wrote this in the cover of that New Testament, in Russian, of course, but been translated. Forgive me for Christ's sake, beloved brother. I put you to death while I myself was dead in my sins. The Lord hath forgiven me and raised me to a new life. Thy untimely bodily death was the means of leading not only me, but also many other sinners and murderers to eternal life. Thy New Testament softened my hard heart as a living stream, stilled my thirst, and continues to flow further. By the way, is the Word of God flowing through you and further unto others? He said, quickening and giving life to other souls also. For this I praise thy and my God. Amen. Can you imagine the reunion of Pasha and that man who he had actually killed in heaven when they rejoiced over what God did with that New Testament? What am I talking about? The value of one scripture. I can go on to talk about portions of scripture. We ship millions of John and Romans around the world, and Doug Schwader's a missionary in the Canary Islands that we ship scriptures to, and we've been there with him. But anyways, he wrote me once and told me about a day he came home, and he saw a young man leaning up against the wall real close to his house, and he thought, well, that's a good prospect for John and Romans. By the way, anybody's a good prospect for John and Romans. But he went and offered it to him, and at first the young man said, no, I'm an atheist, and you'd have to know Brother Doug, but he's pretty persuasive. And so the young man took it, and Brother Doug went on into his house. Well, about an hour went by, and he looked out the window, and he noticed that the young man was reading that John and Romans. So he decided to go back out, give him some contact information, and long story short, that young man trusted Christ as his Savior through that John and Romans. We could talk about gospel tracts, and I was encouraged to still see the track rack where it has always been, and tracts in the track rack. I don't know whose job it is, by the way, to keep the track rack full, but I hope it's a hard job. Yeah. Amen. You say, oh, everybody in Haines City has gotten a gospel tract. There's people in Haines City that still need the gospel. Right. And I don't have time to go into stories about that, but let me give you a couple of quick illustrations about the power of a gospel tract. A Christian book relates the true story of a diver who saw a piece of paper clutched in the shell of an oyster. The man grabbed it, found that it was a gospel tract, and said, I can't hold out any longer. His mercy is so great that he has caused his word to follow me even to the bottom of the ocean. And God used a tract to save this man. He also used a tract to save the great, most of you heard of Hudson Taylor, right? Great missionary in China. He was saved through a gospel tract. Sean Lundy, I personally know him, doing a great work in Brazil, saved through a gospel tract, left on his vehicle, I believe it was. And Doug Trotter called that car evangelism. I love car evangelism because they never say no. And my niece believes in it too, because there's a man in her church in Brazil, and we were there to help my brother start the church a couple years ago, and a man came to church because a John and Romans was left in his vehicle, and he's trusted Christ, and he's a faithful member of the church there. What am I talking about? The value of one scripture. The value of one scripture. And then last but not least tonight, I want to finish with the value of one Savior. Isaiah 43 says, I, even I, am the Lord, and beside me there is no Savior. And, you know, sometimes we get called narrow-minded. I don't mind that, because I'm going to be as narrow-minded as this book is. And it was Jesus who said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. It's not my opinion. I don't like telling people that if they die in their sins, that they'll die and go to hell. But if I love God and I love them enough, I will tell them. Because there is one Savior and only one. I don't care what famous preachers, you know, say on TV that there is no hell and, you know, that, well, Muslims believe in God and all this kind of garbage. There is one Savior and only one. Jude 1:25 says, to the only wise God and our Savior be glory and majesty, dominion and power both now and ever. Amen. Most of you know that I grew up in Brazil. I speak Portuguese. I also speak Spanish. And sometimes I get alone with the Lord and just I start praising Him. And I'll be honest with you, I just run out of vocabulary. So I'm not talking about speaking in tongues, all right? But I'll start praising Him in Portuguese and I'll praise Him in Spanish. And I like going through the alphabet. Our Savior, He is the almighty anchor. He's the broken bread and the crucified Christ. He is a divine deity and the eternal I salve. He is a fantastic friend. Do you know Him today? He's a great God and a heavenly hero. He's the incarnate Emmanuel. He's the joyful Jesus, the King of kings and the Lord of lords. He's a magnificent monarch and a noble name. He's the omnipotent one. He's the Prince of Peace, the quintessential quickener, and the righteous risen Redeemer. Can I say that one again? He's a righteous, risen Redeemer. We serve a living Savior. He's the sinless Savior, the timeless truth, the unparalleled upholder. He is the valiant victor, a winsome warrior, an excellent Zebek. I cheated on that one, but anyways, in case the English teacher's in here, a yearning yokesman and the zenith of Zion. He's indescribable and incomparable. He's the one and only, my friends. And if you would go with me to Revelation chapter 4, and we'll finish up there. A familiar passage. Maybe you sing it here, or some places sing this as a chorus. And I won't sing it, because if I sing it, you'll get up and leave. But Revelation chapter 4:11, Thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power. For Thou hast created all things, and for Thy pleasure they are and were created. You know, sometimes we jokingly say that food, fun, and fellowship, right? Those are the Baptist distinctives. And I'm all for food, fun, and fellowship, but you know what? We're not here for our fun. And I've said this before, and I know what we mean when we say it. You know, sometimes we say that God is there for us, and I'm thankful for His faithfulness, aren't you? But I want you to think about this for a moment. This verse says that we were created for His pleasure. I think that we need to look at it a little bit different. It's not that God is there for us. We are here for Him. We are here for Him, for His pleasure. And as Christians, we ought to have a new purpose. And the problem is too many Christians are still living for their old purpose, which is self-gratification, the number one enemy to God glorification. And we have too many Christians living for self. And we were created for His pleasure. What are we doing to bring Him pleasure? And by the way, where we started in Luke chapter 5, there's no greater joy, right? Some of you know I love volleyball, and I won some trophies and things like that along the way. But there's no joy like being along with the Holy Spirit when He convicts someone of their sin and brings them to saving knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's where it's at, my friend. And being involved in the Great Commission and sharing the glorious gospel with others. Not everybody's going to get saved, but we ought to give them a chance, right? We ought to get the gospel to them. And Revelation chapter 5 builds up a beautiful scene. We're not going to take the time to go through the verses here. But verse number 12 culminates saying with a loud voice, worthy is the Lamb that was slain to receive power and riches and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and blessing. And if I can finish with two illustrations, there were two men in Germany in the late 1700s. They heard of a man who owned an island in the Caribbean, and he had about 2,000 to 3,000 slaves there. And he said, no gospel preacher is welcome here. These two men were moved with compassion, and they sold their lives into slavery. You say, wow, what love for souls. Yes, but you know what? The number one qualification of a missionary is not love for souls, the love for the Savior. But guess what? If you love the Savior, you're going to love souls, because He came to seek and to save that which was lost. He loved me. He loved me enough to die on the cross for me, and He's left me here to tell others about it. What a wonderful, yes, it's a great responsibility, but what a privilege to represent the King of kings and the Lord of lords, and He is worthy. And these men sold their lives into slavery, and then when they got on that boat to go out to the open seas, family and friends on the shorelines, and one of them yelled back to family and friends and said, "May the lamb that was slain receive the reward of his sufferings." And that became known as the Moravian Call to Missions. It came from this passage. And over the next 25 years, from that one church in Germany, 100 missionaries went into the mission fields of the world. They say that more was done for missions as a result of this Moravian Call to Missions in the next 25 years than had been done in the previous 200 years. And that's what one of the things that led us to put out our prayer map. I believe Jesus is coming soon. There were 70 countries when we put that out that don't have a single independent Baptist missionary. That number is dwindling. There's about 50 now. I'm thankful that the number is going down, but that's still too many. And it's not God's will that 50 countries don't have an independent Baptist missionary, because God is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. And one of the problems is young people aren't answering the call. I'm glad for people that are still answering the call. Amen. But some are answering. But you know what part of the problem is? We're not praying. We're not asking God to send forth laborers. And these men went, and they didn't go to plant a church. Do not misunderstand me. I love church planters. I pray for church planters every single day of my life. And we provide scriptures to help church planters plant churches. I'm for church planting. But these men weren't going to start a church. They didn't even know if they'd ever see anybody saved. But you know what they knew? They knew that they had a Savior that was worthy to be known and worthy to be praised throughout eternity. And another missionary in the same time era was in Africa. And he shares about how he was struggling and he was wrestling with God. And he said, "God, I don't understand. I came here and I thought these people were in darkness. They had more light than I ever thought. And they don't want anything to do with you, with your word, or with your son. And I feel like you calling me here is a sham." And he was just bearing his heart out to God. And he said it was as if God said to him, "Son, I didn't call you here for them. I called you here for me. Am I not worthy to receive the reward of my sufferings?" And you know what? That missionary realized he had gone to the mission field out of humanism. He was saved on his way to heaven, but he basically wanted to help, you know, poor people be happy at the end of their lives. And he realized it's way bigger than that. It's not about them. It's about him. And you've heard this before, but we just need to be a nobody willing to tell anybody about somebody who loves everybody. But make it about that somebody. Don't misunderstand me. We ought to love sinners. That's biblical. But if that's your only motivation, you'll probably burn out. You might get tired of the door getting slammed in your face. But let me tell you something. If you make the glory of God the bottom line, then it won't matter. It won't matter if you're persecuted, if you're ostracized, if you're made fun of, because you'll realize that you're not doing it for them. Yes, we love people, and yes, that's fine and dandy, and that's a biblical motivation, but above all, it's for the glory of God, for He is worthy, and He's the only one. And so, may I just encourage you tonight, with the value of one sinner, might be your neighbor. Maybe God didn't call you to cross the seas, but I think He's called us all to cross the street. The value of one sinner. There are still sinners in Haines City that need the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. The value of one saint. Maybe you'll be that saint to see that neighbor saved. Maybe you'll be that saint to lead that young boy, that young girl in the bus ministry to Christ, who will then become a missionary. Who knows? And the value of one scripture. God has given us the tools. The blood is perfect and the book is perfect. The believers, that's the problem. But we have a Savior that is worthy. Father, please add your blessing to the preaching of your word, I pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Pastor Carter.
Let's stand with our heads bowed, please. I'm not going to necessarily give a regular invitation, but I just want to say maybe somebody ought to come to the altar and say, "Dear God, help me to get the value of one down. Maybe it is just across the street we need to go. And for some, it may be further. If we do it for Him, we don't do it for others, we do it for Him." What a message. What a tremendous message to speak to us on Wednesday night. Will we give to missions? Will we have our mission conference, when we set our mission gauge? What a message tonight to remind us how important it is God has given us the tools. He's given us His Word. Brother Johnson and others like him are sending millions copies of God's Word around the world. And God can use a whole Bible. He can use a gospel tract. It's been mutilated and lost. His Word will not return void, the Scripture says. Accomplish whereunto it was sent. Father, we thank You tonight for sending Brother Johnson our way. We thank You that he served with us here through the years, and Lord, he represents us well as he carries the Word around, and God, it's good to hear him tonight, that he's not worn out, not thinking about quitting, but just charging right on and doing the job. We praise You for that. Bless his wife now with her health and the other needs that I'm sure they have. And Father, I pray that You'd supply every need. I pray You'd continue to use him and give him souls. Thank You again, Father, for this wonderful truth that You allow us, after we're saved, to share with others. Speak to our hearts tonight in a special way. Maybe somebody's just kind of got a little bit weary. Fire us up again, Lord, that there may just be one soul waiting out there somewhere for us to speak to them. And that one is valuable in Your sight. Thank You again for the blessing tonight. And we thank You in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you, Brother Johnson. I'd encourage you folks to go by the table back there and talk with him. And I started to do this when I introduced him tonight, and I thought probably the crowd's changed too much, and a lot of them going on to heaven. But how many of you do remember when Brother Johnson was here? Would you raise your hand? Well, there's several out there still, Brother Johnson, yeah. And served well with us here, and we saw the kids when they were young, and I just can't hardly believe one of them's already married off. That's what happens if you hang around long enough. Amen. All right, Brother Hector, you want choir practice? Okay, turn around, shake hands. God bless you. Let's be dismissed.